do right now is talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And as usual, when I come here, I like to solicit some information from you. I might be doing most of the speaking tonight. I'm aware of that, but I'm actually interested in some of your thoughts. And so I want to let you know that you can completely interrupt me mid-sentence if you want. If you have something to ask or something to say or something that you might feel is helpful. I don't often say this, but one of the reasons why I appreciate your thoughts is because there is one meeting that I go to in the South, which puts they put me on radio often. And they say that when I'm on the radio, they always get a response. And this Sunday I'll be at that meeting in Georgia. It's always a little bit of a stress because well, you can imagine, all right? They wanted me to do some kind of a 15-minute program, but I can't do that because after 7 minutes of talking, I say the wrong verb or something and I start again. I just can't do it. It is a little bit stressful. I'm thankful for the opportunity. There's a 100,000 audience that can be reached in this 5 states. And so whenever I'm there, they often end up putting the message on at some point. And this is what I'm thinking about talking about on Sunday. All right, so Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12 says, "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all, excuse me, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." All right, so these two passages talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the question is, what's Christ going to say to me, or what's Christ going to say to you? There are different judgments in Scripture. There's the judgment of sin on the cross of Calvary, and the result of that is found in John 5:24, which says, Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." So there is that wonderful judgment of God's Son on the cross where sin was dealt with and it was paid for. And then there's the judgment of sin at the great white throne. That's found in Revelation 20. 11 to 15. I'm not going to read it. I know you're familiar with the passage, but in that passage, it says that there are books that are open. And the people who are standing at the great white throne are going to be judged according to the things that are written in those books. So, right now, as we live our lives, there is a record happening of everything we say and everything we do. And that record is being kept in a book. I don't know what kind of book God has. Maybe John thought of it as a scroll. We think of it as a book. Maybe it's a digital file. Who knows what it is? But the point of the matter is God keeps a record of everything that we do. And that record is one day going to come up for review, because even in the passage that we have read here, we each have to give an account of our life to God, which means that the things we say and the things we do are going to come up in that judgment, even for believers. So at the great white throne, those books are open. people will be judged. And then there's another book open, the book of life. Whoever's not found in that book is cast into the lake of fire. Does that mean the other books don't matter? What do you think? They do matter. They do matter. Well, how do they matter then? What would you say? How does it matter? If your name is not in the book of life, you're cast into hell anyway. So why do the things in the other books matter?
Justice.
Justice, okay, but what does that mean? I mean, if you've sinned, you're going to go to hell. So is there different types of punishment in hell? See, I would like to suggest that the answer to that is yes. There is different types of punishment in hell. Just like there's different degrees of enjoyment in heaven, everyone will enjoy heaven, but each according to its own capacity, whether you grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you know, it all matters. We're going to have different positions. The Lord says, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll now make you ruler over many things. The implications, if you weren't faithful over a few things, you're not going to be rulers over many things, right? So there's different ways of enjoyment, levels of enjoyment in heaven, and there's different levels of punishment in hell. And it gives me pause to think about what hell really is. You know, hell, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I don't profess to understand the details of it all, but when we think of the lake of fire, and when we typically think of hell, we think of just being in a lake of fire burning forever. I can't imagine one person, you know, not being hotter than the other or something like that, you know. So I really think that sometimes our understanding of things that are in the future is vague. It's like looking in a mirror darkly, and we don't have a full understanding in the sense of it. But at the great white throne judgment, the books are open, and God judges according to things that are written in those books, just like many people would like, right? Or like to hope that the good things that I've done in life outweigh the bad things done, and that God will be happy. You know, that's what everyone says, right? And in one sense, they'll stand before the great white throne, and the books will be open, and there's the good things that they've done, so to speak. Of course, they're filthy rags, but the good things. And then there's the bad things they've done, and they're hoping that the weighing is going to happen. But many people just forget one crucial thing, and that is that God doesn't determine whether to condemn you or not at that point. He's already made that decision. So in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes on him is not condemned. And he who does not believe on him is already condemned. And so when we live life, we're living life under the condemnation of God. It's not that you wait till the end of life and he evaluates all the evidence and makes his decision. The decision is made when we're born into this world. We're born with a sin nature. We're born under the condemnation of God. All right. So, but there is that great white throne judgment that will happen. The name needs to be in the book of life in order to not be cast into the lake of fire. And then there's the judgment of believers, which is mentioned in the two passages that we have read here. And what happens at the judgment of believers? I spoke on this not too long ago. And despite everything that I said, someone came up to me afterwards and says, I just think of it as graduation day. And I know why the person said that, because oftentimes it has been presented in that way. I really think that that is a wrong presentation of what the judgment seat of Christ is. You know, graduation day, you get an A, right? You get a C, but it doesn't really matter. You're graduated, right? You're going to be, you have a better grade point average than you do, but you'll all be in heaven. Everything will be fine. I think that there's more to it than just thinking of it in that way. And I think it's important that we understand it. And so, we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment is not going to condemn sinners to death. That's the important distinction right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we never have to worry about a sin coming up that will cause God or cause Christ the judge to condemn us to hell. All right, we don't have to worry about that. It will never come up. That judgment happened on the cross. However, sin is going to come up. So we're going to be judged in how we lived our lives, how we used our bodies, how much we exhibited the character of Christ, how willing we are to confess our sins to God and to one another, how we have served him, how we spent our time, whether it was for living for Christ or whether it was living for the world, how we lived our Christian life. Did we walk by faith? Did we make progress in our Christian life? Did we grow? Were we willing to allow God to change our character? Did we wrestle with him, trying to get our way? Did we ignore his voice? Did we trust him in difficult moments? So I'm going to go through a list of maybe about four or five things that I feel would characterize this judgment. And this is where either during or after, I'm curious as to your comments. But number one, we're going to be judged for unconfessed sin. Unresolved conflict. These things are going to be resolved at the judgment seat of Christ. While the sin question is settled at Calvary, our walk is judged by God's chastening in this life, and all unconfessed sin will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some scripture verses to help us understand that, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14, David says to Nathan, this is after David had sinned, he committed adultery, he committed murder. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to him, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Okay? Now, I liken that to, like, you know, salvation here, all right? We have sinned against God. We cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, I have put away your sin. You will not die. My son died for you. But it goes on in 2 Samuel 12, and it says in verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. All right, and so it reminds us that God forgives sin, but there's consequences to face. There's judicial forgiveness, but there's also a father's discipline. And at the Bema, the consequence of unconfessed sin may be loss of reward, it may be something else. But it will come up, right? And this is one of the reasons why it's important to not let the sun go down in your wrath. It's important to confess your faults one to another, to deal with things while we are alive, so that they don't get brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Another story to think about is in Acts chapter 5. It's the first 11 verses. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we learn that God judges unconfessed sin. They pretended to give all their money to the church. And though they were Christians, they were smitten by God and instantly died because they were dishonest. They said, we're giving God everything, but they withheld some of the money for themselves. And so it was a sin against the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit, I should say it that way. And so they got judged on earth. They died. Sometimes sometimes the judgment wouldn't be here on earth, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll come up and it'll be dealt with then. Now, I don't really know much more of how to explain that. Loss of rewards, one thing, certainly embarrassment or sadness, grief, because we have failed God in such a way, shame, whatever it will be. Of course, at the judgment seat of Christ, God will eventually wipe away all tears from the eyes. In other words, it's going to be taken care of, but it's going to come up. Would you like it to come up? I don't want it to come up. I don't want anything to come up like that. I know things will come up. They'll come up for all of us because there's things in our past we don't remember about them. We've forgotten about them. We didn't deal with them at the time when it was happening. We just let it go by. The years have gone on and it's completely forgotten, but it's not forgotten by God. It'll come up. And this is a powerful reason why we should learn to love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, be gracious to one another, merciful to one another, even if another person is not treating us that way. And the reason is to have in view the judgment seat of Christ. All right? I always look at it as the highest pinnacle of existence. To one day know that you and I are going to stand before your Creator and look Him in the eye, and we're going to give an account of our lives to Him. So when you think of it only in those terms, you start to lose sight of everything else and everyone else, and you want to make sure that you're right with God. You can't make sure someone else is right with God. But you want to make sure you're right with God. You want to settle the accounts as best as you can. And so if there is something that we have done to one another, we should admit it, confess it to one another, pay retribution or whatever that might entail. But we're also to confess it to God so that it is dealt with now, not dealt with at the judgment of Christ. So I would like to suggest that one of the things that's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ is that unconfessed sin is going to be brought up.
I got a
Yes.
suggestion here. In 12:10, verse 10,
12:10 of
yeah,
what?
of 2 Samuel.
Okay.
Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of the first part. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from the house. It's referring to Nathan's judgment in that David's house was judged or had a lot of problems going. Not only his generation and onwards. So the idea that we reap what we sow, and if we sow something, sometimes we not only sow it for this generation and subsequent generations going down. It is a painful process. So when it's a, I mean, I don't want to pick on anybody. We talk about single mothers, and we are doing this program with Connie. But absentee fathers is an example of this case where kids grow up without leadership in our time. And so our life has consequences, and it can go on many, for many, many, many years, not just as a one retribution payback.
Okay, so we can forgive one another for sin, but the sin might have a consequence that is lifelong or a few years long or something like that, right? That's the point you're making. And I think that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, It can have an eternal effect as well. If we go to the judgment seat of Christ with unconfessed sin, all right, there can be a loss of reward that would not have been lost if we had dealt with it while we were here below. Right? That's my thought there. And you know, I want you to think about that. Even if you think about it throughout the rest of this week, if you have any thoughts, please email me on it. I don't know the best way to necessarily say this, but it is one thing that is often not brought up when we talk about this subject. The powerful motivation for confessing sin and living at peace, if at all possible, with all men is the judgment seat of Christ. Is going to come up. Now, I'll tell you a personal story, kind of embarrassing in one sense, but when I was young, I told my mom that I would memorize, I didn't have any money to give her a birthday gift. And so my birthday gift was to memorize the entire book of Philippians. I promised her that I would do that. I never did it. I tried, all right? I tried, got distracted, never really did it. And it bothered me for years and years and years. In one sense, I could say, well, I still have that opportunity, don't I? I've tried again. What I did was I went to my mom decades later after all this, and I said, you know, I just want to tell you, I never did it. All right? And I did that based on this idea that I don't want to stand before God and have him say, well, why didn't you do it? You promised that you would do it, and you didn't do it, and you let it just go by, all right? I don't want it to come up then. Why should I let it come up then? I'll talk to my mom now. I'll tell her about it, all right? So that kind of thing, the way I understand it is that unconfessed sin will come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Many people will disagree and say, well, sin's been judged. You don't need to worry about your sin. God's not going to be thinking about your sin at the judgment seat of Christ, only about your service, and that's it. I think that that is so completely wrong, all right? You can't just let sin go unchallenged. If it doesn't get dealt with here, it will get dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, all right? We'll never have to worry about being condemned to death, to eternal separation from God. That is off the table forever. All right, that is not it. But there's a father now who disciplines his children, and that is the way God is dealing with us now. And so at that judgment seat, it's like a father disciplining his child. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, we are going to be judged on our character. All right, I have a couple of things under this heading here. The first is our words. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Right? So there is an accounting for the things that we say.
What was that reference?
Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Right? And so if we have said something negative, bad to our spouse or to our children or to a worker, co-worker or whatever, God's going to hold us to all the words that we say. But we should all be trembling. I tremble at this. Okay? One of the things that a Christian is to learn to do is to tame the tongue. It's hard to tame the tongue. We ourselves can't do it. The Spirit of God can tame our tongue. All right. First John talks about how a Christian, a genuine believer, doesn't speak like the world speaks. All right. And so we should have different words and different thoughts. So our words matter, and they were going to come up for review. Our works matter too. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. James chapter 2, verse 20. Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, if you claim to be a believer and you have no works that show for it, you're probably not a believer. There are two extremes, mistakes that people make. One we know about is that you're trusting your good works to get to heaven. That's not biblical. The other one, we tend to go in this direction. The other extreme is salvation is by faith and faith alone. And I'm going to prove that by not doing any works at all. I'm not going to focus on it. Maybe I'm not going to say it the way I just said it. But the fact is, all you have to do is believe, and I'm okay. That's it. That's a false gospel in my view as well. All right? Those are two extremes. And many are guilty in our evangelical circles of this extreme, that they have a faith or they claim to have a faith, but they don't in their life, with their life, demonstrate that they are belonging to Jesus Christ. They're not walking as a child of the King. They're not in any way associating with God at all. They prayed some kind of prayer. That is all that they can have to show for it, and nothing more. They've lived for themselves. Maybe they've gone to church all their lives, but it hasn't meant anything. You know people like this, I'm sure. There are many people who are churchgoers. They come to our own churches. They hear the word of God faithfully. They hear the gospel. They'll pray their prayer. They'll get baptized, and yet they will not be in heaven. They are not genuine believers. And so James reminds us that faith without works is no faith at all. It's not saving faith. So our works are going to come up for review because God expects that every genuine child of God has something to show for their lives. Now, we could talk forever, and we're not going to be able to, because what kind of works does God really want to see? I mean, there's all kinds of things we can talk about, but I would like to just suggest that the thing that pleases God most is what?
Faith.
Obedience is important, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, that verse helps me as I go through this trial with our daughter. That verse helps me. I believe God has a purpose and a plan. I do not need to understand it. I need to simply trust Him. And He looks down, and when He sees faith, that pleases Him. So I think about Samson, who is in the great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think to myself, how did he get there? He lived a sensual life. He lived a fleshly life. And he did it all his life, right up until the hour that he died. And yet he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Why? Because in that hour of his death, he prayed to God and he said, let me die with the Philistines. Strengthen me one more time. I know you can do it, God. I believe you can do it. All right? And his faith was there, and that pleased God. All right, and so regardless of what's happened in the past, it's not necessarily my entire life was a life of faith, you know? What happens if your entire life is a life of faith, but you end as a doubter, right? How often do we hear it says, it's not how you start that's important, it's how you finish, right? All right, and God is interested in seeing that through all the trials and the difficulties of life, supposed to be upside down. Through all the trials and difficulties of life, my faith, I still believe God. I cannot understand, but I believe him. I think about this with Job. He's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but Job, he never, Job doesn't answer the question as to why God allows suffering. Job teaches us that God goes through it with us, that God sees it, and that God has a purpose. And that purpose for Job, he says at the end of the book, I thought I knew you, but now I really see you, right? And so it brought him into a deeper relationship and an understanding of who a great God is. So our works are important. Our friendships are going to come up for review. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're to pursue. I'm just going to just look at this. It's my daughter. Can you call my daughter for me? All right. Or you can call my phone or yours. All right. So we should pursue these things with other people who want to pursue it as well. Psalm 119:63 says, I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. So it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have unsaved friends. That's not what I don't believe the Bible is teaching that. But it does say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. All right. Blessed is that person. And so we should be careful as to who we associate with and recognize that those friendships, those companions that we hang out with or we spend time with is going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Our heart, the motivations of our heart. 2 Timothy 3 talks about men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, etc. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Psalm 119:97, oh, I love your law. I meditate in it all day long. Revelation 2:5, you've left your first love. All right. So I think God's going to look at our heart, and where's our heart? I often say to my children, I still say it even as they are adults, I say, which way is your heart bent? Is it bent towards God, or is it bent towards sin or towards this world? Right? We're going to sin. We're going to struggle. We're going to be falling in love often with things of this world. That's going to happen. Those attractions are there. But which way is your heart bent? Is it bent towards God, or is it bent towards the world? And I think that at the end, we'll stand before God, and God's going to reveal. It's going to be revealed, all right? We might already know it, or maybe we've just been ignoring it, and he's going to tell us your heart was bent in the wrong direction. So we'll be judged on our character. I put all that under character. Yes?
Just a quick one. So a young man called up Dr. Moeller, and he wanted to know, is it possible for a Christian to go through a day without sinning? And the answer was no.
Right.
Okay. But David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. You think there's things that we do that we don't even know that we're going to do that he's going to hold us accountable?
The heart is desperately wicked, and the more the light shines on our life, the more we see things that we didn't see before. All right. I don't think he's going to hold us responsible for things that we did not see. All right. But as we walk our Christian life, he's going to be revealing things to us. And as he does that, we are to deal with those things. All right. And any comments on that?
Thinking of Hebrews 4, where the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And then right after that, it says, for all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we can pray that the word of God that I can't go down to that division of soul and spirit. I can't judge my, I mean, I can, but not as sharply as the word of God can. So the Lord gives us his word and he says, and all things, because all things are open to him. So who knows it? He wants to reveal those things to us through his word.
Right. Good. Okay. I think if you think about the thief on the cross, he went to paradise.
Yeah.
Right. There's no time really to delve into all the details. And I don't think that that's, I don't think that's what God's going to ever do. He's going to say, "Are we right? You have 1,365,000 things. We're going to get through it right now in the judgment seat." And I don't think it's going to, it works that way. You know, I think more of it, you know, often in my dealings with my spouse, for example, right? As we deal with things, there are things that happen, right? Events, and you can point to that and say, well, you're at fault for that. So you can say, I'm at fault with that. Well, you did this. Well, yeah, but you did that, right? We go at that. And I think none of that really matters. What matters is what's underlying all of that, all right? The patterns of, let's say it's disrespect, or the patterns of not being kind, or the patterns of not being merciful. And all these things show up in an incident, a situation, something that's happened in life. And there's a million of them. They happen all day long. You didn't put the cap on the toothpaste, and that was a real annoying thing. But that's not the issue. The issue is something underlying it. I think the Lord's going to be going through that, the things that are underlying our actions there.
But it's not a gotcha either, right? The Lord wants us to know. I mean, obviously we're human, so we can. But the idea being those secret sins, we can pray and ask him. You know, the Lord's not, you know,
I agree with you on
yeah,
this.
So, the, you know, that fear, that understanding, that faith to believe that's really going to happen, I think can bring us to the Lord exposing that and dealing with our hurts.
Very good.
I think what you say means for me is that it's almost stiff-necked. If the Holy Spirit is convict you,
yeah,
you better, I better acknowledge that and repent, yeah, and don't just continue in the same.
Yeah.
That.
Good. All right. Another thing, we will be judged on our service. This is the one that's often spoken about when we come to this passage. We're going to be judged on our service to the assembly, right? First of all, before I go to that, I'm going to just point out 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, other foundation no one can lay, wood, hay, and stubble. You know that passage talks about some of the works that we do are going to survive the test of time and others will not, okay? A very clear and easy example, if I'm here because I want support, and that's why I'm here. Well, that's wood, hay, and stubble that one day will be burned up. You might have benefited from the things that I've said. Your Christian faith might have grown, but it's going to be burnt up, all right? Because the motive was not right. That's a hard one, because most of the time, we're not even sure what our motives are.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, it just, let's just make it. But he's going to reveal it in the end. He's going to reveal it in the end. It's quite probable that most of our works will be burnt up. Right. He will reveal it in the end. So then I mentioned our assemblies, the service we do in the assemblies, Revelations 2 and 3. He comes and he talks about seven different churches. I have something to say that's good, something to say that's bad. Right. And so I think that in an individual way, he can do the same thing. Here was a local meeting. He wants our people. He wants his people in local assemblies. He wants us to serve in the assembly. Maybe it's not a brethren assembly. It's in a church. We're in the middle of, you know, wherever we are. And there's just a church there. And it's not even necessarily a really great church type of a thing. But we have an opportunity to serve God there. And that's going to come up. How did we serve the community of the Lord's people in the place where he has placed us? And then there is the elders. Hebrews 13:17, Elders must give an account to God. All right. So it's, you know, whoever desires to be an elder desires a good thing. Being an elder, elders have to make decisions, and we're not always gonna, you're not always gonna make the right decisions. All right. It's clear, right? It's okay. We're human, we make mistakes, but we confess it when we understand that. When we realize it, we don't get a hard head or become legalistic or whatever you might want to say and hold our ground, you know? We don't do that. Elders are supposed to be servants. They serve at the lowest place. They're supposed to be in the lowest position, all right? And serve by example and stuff like that. How can you say you're serving by example if you're not willing to admit your own mistakes and confess them? Right, so Hebrews 8:5 also, I gotta delete that up from my notes. All right, my preaching, 1 Peter 4:11, all right, talks about the importance of speaking the things of God. There's another verse that's not in my notes, that's come thoughts, that God is, that when God tells us something, we are to speak those things as he shows us light, right? And we're going to be held accountable for what we say. That's hard for me. I speak so often, all right? And I can get comfortable speaking, but the things that come out of my mouth need to be they need to be right, right? They need to be right. And sometimes you're in a place and you're speaking and you feel like you're making a mistake and you don't want to stop. So you sort of just smooth it all over and hope no one catches it. And really, we need to stop. We need to stop because God's going to hold us responsible. He's going to, how responsible we have been with the things he has given to us. So, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. We need to be very careful how we use the things that we've been given. One day we're going to be held accountable for the way we use the talents, the way we use the gifts, the way we use the material blessings that the Lord has given to us. We're going to be held responsible for that. Our relationships, our marriages, families, friends, acquaintances. Your reminder that Jesus says about the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And we are often very guilty of not loving one another. This can be in the family. It can be in marriages. It can be in the assembly. It can be in our country. It can be among different types of people, ethnic groups. It can be different political spectrums, and we are not loving God as we ought to love God, and we're not loving people as we ought to. And God's going to hold us responsible. So whatever the political situations might be, we need to be very careful. Whatever wars are being fought, we need to be very careful. Oftentimes, when we talk about the Middle East crisis, you know, where we talk a lot about Israel, there's a lady in my assembly who's from Lebanon, and she has Lebanese family in Lebanon, and she has believers and unbelievers, and she listens to how Christians talk about these things. And really, it's horrifying the way Christians talk about it, about these things. We need to remember that God loves all people. All people. And we need to remember that, right? So those are the categories. The beam is going to reveal everything hidden. Some find pride in outward appearances. Motives are going to be revealed. Our character is going to be revealed. Our work's going to be revealed. The hidden things of darkness are going to be revealed. I want to leave this as it's not just a graduation ceremony. It's not just a, Well, you could have done more, and you've lost a little bit because you didn't do more for me, and your sin doesn't come up. I think that really is what I want to focus on as we close now. Our sin is going to come up, and that's the powerful motive for settling accounts as much as you can here. Now, there are some people in my life, in my past, they're in my past. Those relationships are gone. They'll never come back into my life. Events have happened. They await the judgment seat of Christ. But in one sense, I can speak to God and I can say, I'm sorry for some of those things that I'm guilty of in the past, which I cannot rectify anymore. I just cannot. They're out of my life. They're dead, whatever it might be. But I don't need to just sit and wait for the judgment seat of Christ. I can go to the Lord and say, I'm convicted of this or that. I'm sorry. I don't know what to do about it. The Lord knows what to do about it. Maybe there will be something that will happen in your life, a consequence or a test where the Lord will show whether you really are repentant about something that has happened in the past. He knows how to do that. He is the great judge. We are out of time, so I'm going to just close in a word of prayer. Those are some of my thoughts. If you have any thoughts to add on that, please email me this week especially. But if not this week, any week, that's fine. These are thoughts that I've been thinking about for quite some time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word as we've talked about it, given us something to think about, which hopefully we pray would spur us on to be more faithful to you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mark.
Thank you.